if you believe that the answer is on the way. Somebody shout and magnify Jesus. We love you. We exalt you. We worship your name, oh God. Come on, do it. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth. Somebody clap your hands and give God praise. Praise God. If you're believing God for a miracle, for a deliverance, for a healing, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Well, it is so good to see you in the house of God today. Praise the Lord. Look at somebody next to you and tell them it's good to see you in God's house. Praise God. It is a season of miracles. Praise God. It is a season of harvest and breakthrough and deliverance. I know that God is always moving, and that's what we sing about, and that's what we talk about and preach about. But I just want to tell you today that this particular time, in this particular season, the waters in the Spirit are troubled. And whatever you need today, whatever you came looking for, the presence of God is here today to do that very thing. Praise God. Praise God. If you're a guest in the house, we are so glad that you're here with us. And we greet you. And we are just excited that you've come to worship with us. Let's give our guest a hand clap, those listening online, those in the house. It is our honor and privilege that you have come to worship with us. And we greet you in the name of Jesus. And we are so excited. We are looking forward to seeing what God is going to do in your life. Praise God. And as we came into the house of God today, we came singing and dancing and shouting. And that may be a little bit strange to you. It may not be your custom. But we are, the Bible says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Praise God. There are men and women of God throughout history who have overcome. The power of God has moved in their life, and they have transcended their circumstance and their situation. And when God has delivered you in a great way, something gets on you. Praise God. I can cite the woman Miriam, generation for 400 years, locked up in Egypt, bound up in prison. But a season of time came to their life, to the people of God, where God got ready to set them free. They were backed up. They were in a difficult place. Pharaoh was on their trail, and they had no way to turn. And all of a sudden, God made a way where there was no way. And the only thing that she could do after that great victory is she got over on the other side of it, and she picked up a tambourine, and she began to shout. She began to dance, and she started to write. In that moment of inspiration, the horse and the rider have been cast into the sea. If you've come here today and you don't know, you're not familiar with this kind of praise and worship, you are surrounded by people like our mother Miriam, who say the horse and the rider has been cast into the sea. We couldn't make a way out of our circumstance. We couldn't make a way out of our trouble, but God made a way. Praise God. So we come into the presence of God today, singing and dancing and shouting and running. We are excited. Praise God. How many of you have a testimony today? Come on, you can say, when I look back over my life and I think about everything that God has done for me, I've got to praise Him. I can't hold my peace. Come on, do you have a testimony burning down on the inside? You can say, God has been good to me. Come on, look at somebody next to you and tell them, God has been good to me. Come on, tell them, you don't know like I know what God has done for me. Praise God. Praise God. Genesis chapter 19. It's wonderful to feel the presence of God that we feel in this place. And I count it a privilege to be a part of the people of God, to be able to come into the house of God singing and dancing and shouting, celebrating and rejoicing. Praise God. So many good things happening around the house of God. This morning we have a Spanish service going across the building, and we have Sunday school happening and youth classes. We had an excellent youth fellowship on Friday night. Brother Jermaine did a devotional at our house. The girls were at Megan and Reggie's house, and the guys were at our house, and had an excellent time of fellowship. We have projects going on all around the house. The roof over this section was replaced this week. And man, it's just a good time to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is our Power to Become Conference Month. And we're going to have an incredible time of fellowship. And people of God are going to come together here in Birmingham. And we're going to have the privilege to serve our extended apostolic family. So be looking forward to that. We are going to be in revival on the 13th with Brother Jacob Phillips. He's going to be here on a Wednesday night. We're excited about that. And then on the 26th, the Sunday before Power to Become, we're going to be in revival with Brother Tyler Harris. And we are looking forward to that. And then Brother Randy Williams, Brother Nathaniel Urshan, and Brother Mark Drost are going to be with us for Power to Become this year. So we're just expecting a full month of revival and blessing. I'm telling you that some things are going to happen this month that are going to shift the trajectory of this church and your family and your life and your ministry and your business. Praise God. So we're working on the 9th, and we're going to have a work day here at the church. So come and put your work clothes on and get ready to do some work, to get ready for company. Praise God. All kinds of wonderful things happening around the house of God. Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. Praise God. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, that's pretty bold to argue with the angel." But it's pretty common. It's a human tendency to think we know best. Praise God. And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, I know. If thy servant hath found grace in thy sight." How many of you are thankful for grace? Praise God. "If I have found grace in your sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy." How many of you are thankful for magnified mercy? I don't know about you, but I've experienced some magnified grace and mercy in my life. Praise God. "Which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one." It's a small, it's a nuanced thing. It's a little thing. Is it not okay for me to go to this place? "Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live?" And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Hasten thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until you become thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. I want to preach by the help of the Holy Ghost for just a few moments today on this subject, or on this question: where is grace taking you? Where is grace taking you? Why don't you put your Bible down and lift your hands to heaven? God, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power, your glory, God. I pray that you would anoint this service, anoint my lips, anoint our ears to hear the word of God, and we'll praise you for it. Come on, one more time. Why don't you clap your hands and lift up a shout of praise? Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. There is a basic conflict in this story. We see a number of things juxtapose them as we read the story. There is a war. There is a conflict that's happening, an ideological conflict in the life of Abraham and in the life of Lot. And there is tension. The tension We understand if you've been around for any length of time, you've heard us say that everything in life exists in tension. There is a tensional dynamic that is pulling, a polarity, if you would. And there is a tension in this story. And there's a tension between sin and grace. And there is a tension that exists here between mercy and judgment. And it exists in the life of Lot. And it exists in the life of Abraham. And we can see in these men the same tension. You see the tension between Abraham and Lot. And you can begin to break down their lives and understand. You can see the plan of God and the things that the Word of God outlines for them. But needless to say, in this part of the narrative, God has become fed up. There is a breaking point for God. God gives us a season of time to respond. And as is the case in every situation, is also the case here that God becomes fed up with humanity. And God is going to pour out judgment, even though we know that there are times where the long-suffering of God waits. It hesitates. It doesn't move immediately. But in the process of time, God is going to execute judgment and justice. And so there is sin in some cities around the region where Lot and Abraham have gathered. And God is preparing, big picture, God is preparing this region for the occupation of the people of God. God has a plan for the people of God. And I want to stop and tell you today that no matter what's happening in your life today, God is moving the pieces around for your good. God has a plan for you. He has I know it's a simple statement, but God has a plan for your life. And God has a plan for your family. And God has a plan for the area where you are living today. And so God is going to purge this region. He's going to cleanse it of sin. There are a number of cities that God is focused on. He sees what is happening in Sodom and in Gomorrah and in Admah and in Zeboim and in Zoar. There are five cities that God is about to pour out judgment on. And we can see from an overview in the book of Ezekiel some of the specific things that are happening in Sodom. Sodom seems to be the epicenter of this region. You could even say that it is a field of iniquity, or you could say it's a stronghold for immorality and carnality. And of course, before you're going to build a bastion of hope and righteousness and godliness, there are some things you have to tear down. This is what God told the prophet Jeremiah. He told the prophet John this. He said, I have set you up. I have put you in place so that you can go into an area, a community, and begin to tear down some things so that some things can be built up. I want to tell you today that God has a design for your life, but it is possible today that God sent a preacher to you to tear some things down so that some things can be erected in your life. There are some ways of thinking that may not be godly, that may not be righteous, but before the Word of God can begin to build in your life, some things have to be torn down. How many of you are thankful for a time in your life when the Word of God came to you and spoke specifically to you about some things that had been erected in your mind, in your heart, and in your imagination that were not like God? I just want to tell you today that I've been living for God for a long time, but today I still want God to tear some things down on the I know there are some things in me that are still broken, but I've come to the house of God today with a made up mind. God, do the work on the inside of me that you desire to do, so that a clean heart, come on, clean hands and a pure heart can be created in me. Praise God. So God is coming to do some work here. It just so happens that there are people that God is going to use in the plan. Ezekiel tells us what's happening in the story. He's talking to the nation of Israel by prophecy, and he's speaking to her of her sister Sodom. He said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. And so God is speaking about the nation or the city of Sodom. And he is speaking of some of the iniquity and some of the causality that had happened and caused her to be in a place that she was in. And so Lot is in this region, and Lot has set the direction of his life toward a place that looked like Egypt as he is following the man Abraham. They take a sojourn into the land of Egypt, and he experiences some things in Egypt that are going to alter his perspective. He sees some things, and it creates on the inside of him an appetite, because what you set before your eyes are the window to your soul. And so what you set before your eyes is going to determine what you have an appetite. I'm telling you, there may be some things in your life today. You say, I've been struggling with some carnality. I've been struggling with some thoughts that are not like God. So maybe you've been dealing with suicidal thoughts, or maybe you've been dealing with depression or oppression. I want to tell you today that maybe you need to change what you've been setting up in front of your eyes. Maybe you need to allow God to tear down some things today, some idols. Maybe you've been viewing some things that are corrupting your perspective. And so this was the case with the man Lot. He went down into Egypt, and Egypt is a type of the world, and Egypt is a type of sin. And now he has a perspective, and his perspective has been affected by Egypt. And so in the process of time, he separates from Abraham and he pitches his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Sodom, we know, is this epicenter of immorality and carnality. And because of that, because he sets the... Now we see later on, and a number of years later, we see as God begins to establish the nation of Israel, that he establishes the tabernacle, the place of worship, and the place of sacrifice. He puts that tabernacle at the very epicenter of Hebrew life. And so the entire encampment of the people of God, all of the tribes rally around the house of God. Every day when they get up, they open their tent flap and they see that beautiful sunrise and they look toward the house of God. Their entire orientation revolved around church. I know there are some people here today, you say, well, I just go to church on Sunday morning, and that's fine. We're glad that you're here today. But at some point in your life, if things are ever going to change for you, your entire life needs to begin to revolve around the house of God. I'm telling you, I want every part of my I want my marriage, when I open the doors to my marriage and I view the world, I want my marriage to be viewed by my perspective of the house. So I'm telling you, everything you need today can be found at the house of God. And God knew that a people that were constantly driven towards self-destruction would never be able to live a functional life if their back was to the house of God. And so he said, when I build my house, when I build my nation, I'm going to put the house of God at the very center of Hebrew life. It wasn't this way for Lot. Lot began to look towards Sodom, and as he viewed it day in and day out, he would walk out and he would see Sodom. He would see the immorality of Sodom. When his wife walked out, she would look towards Sodom. As his kids got up and started their day, they would look towards Sodom, and some appetite or desire was created on the inside of Lot. It was only a matter of time before Lot began inching from the outskirts of Sodom down into a city that was filled with unrighteousness and I'm just telling you, God is looking for a people today who will say, I want to make everything about my life centered around the house of God. I'm going to be there every time a prayer meeting's called. I'm going to be there every time the people of God are coming together to worship. I want everything about my life to be oriented around the house of God. I've seen this over the years, working with young people and families. If you ask me, and maybe you didn't ask today, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Do you want to survive in the kingdom of God? If you want to be, how many of you want to be here for the long haul? If you want to survive in the kingdom of God, the best thing that you can do is when you come to church to get as close to the front as you can. If you want to survive in the kingdom of God, the best thing that you can do is find some real estate as close to church as you can possibly get it. I'm just here to tell you, when it comes to this God business, when it comes to living for God, I want to be here when the dust settles. When it comes to this living for God, I want my home to be centered around the house of God. Lot wasn't this way. Lot was hedging his bet with God. He was living on the peripheral of the judgment of God. Where you set your gaze, where you build your house, where you set up shop makes all the difference. And at some point, you have to make a decision to choose one way and by extension forsake the other way. I can't have this conversation without thinking about a poem by Robert Frost, "The Road Not Taken." Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. You won't notice it at first. You will think it's like any other place. But in the end, it will make all of the difference. Genesis 13 and 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. He had already been down to Egypt. He had already seen the Egyptian culture and lifestyle. And now he has an appetite for Egyptian life and culture. And this will forever plague his family. God had a plan for Abraham, his covenant man. And by extension, he had a plan for his nephew Lot. But God's calling on the man Abraham has driven him toward a place of ultimate sacrifice. Abraham and all the men in his house have been circumcised. And that circumcision represents a covenant relationship with God. God has been moving Abraham progressively toward a destination, a particular place. And each stage in the journey, Abraham has been required to sacrifice something. Every level in living for God is going to require an altar, and it's going to require a sacrifice, and it's going to require that something be laid upon that altar. Abraham's circumcision represents a man dealing with the flesh and dealing with his carnality and dealing with his base appetites. But Lot doesn't have circumcision, and Lot doesn't have this mark, and Lot has not been impacted in this way. And now God is calling Lot and his family up to a high place above the degradation of sin and carnality that's happening down in the valley. And Zoar is on the border of judgment, and Lot knows that it's just a little place. It's just a little nuanced thing in his life. It's an insignificant place. It seems to be a small thing. But the most important part of the story for Lot, The thing that makes the little thing a big thing is that God is going to judge the city. And there's something in Zoar that is evil. And there's something there that is corrupt. And there's something there that will be an impediment to the plan of God unfolding for Abraham and for Lot. But Lot cannot see that because the carnal mind cannot identify what God is trying to get it to see. It is opposed to the plan of God. The carnal mind is enmity. It is wrestling against the plan of God in our lives. And so he has an eye that has been tuned, like going to the optometrist. It's an eye that has been adjusted for Egypt. It is a perspective that has been adjusted for carnality, and he cannot see what God can see. And because of Abraham and because of circumcision and covenant, God is having mercy on Lot. God is about to rain down fire and brimstone upon these five cities. And God, the Bible tells us that God remembers Abraham. I just want to tell you that covenant will make a line of demarcation in your life. I know God loves everybody and God cares for everybody and God died for everybody, but a covenant relationship with God will put a mark on your life that will differentiate you from everybody else around you. And when God is getting ready to act in the earth, before he acts, he is blood bound to stop by a covenant person's house and say, I remember the mark I put on your life, and I remember the sacrifice that you made, and I remember that moment in the baptistry when you went down in the water in the name of Jesus. I remember that moment in an altar when you repented of all of your sins. I remember that day when you lifted up your hands and you started speaking in a language that you didn't learn in school. And because of that, before I judge the city, I'm coming to see about Abraham. God didn't stop to talk to Lot because he was concerned about Lot. God stopped to talk to Lot because he knew that Abraham loved Lot. Let me tell you, praying mama, that mark on you that's put there by relationship and covenant with God, God will stop to see about you because he knows you care about that backslidden loved one before he judges them. God will put on you the spirit of intercession before he, I'm telling you what you feel in this season of revival in this church, and what you're identifying all around the globe is that God has stopped by to get the attention of the people of God because he says, I'm about to judge the world. But before I judge the world, I've come to visit my people. I've come to visit you with the spirit of intercession. I've come to visit you with the spirit of groanings which cannot be uttered. God stopped to visit an intercessor before he visited Sodom and Gomorrah with judgment. That's the spirit of revival that you feel in this church right now. It's like a hook. God is putting the hook into the jaw of people that have been wayward for a long time. And he's saying, I'm going to use my church to make intercession. I'm just here to tell you, God has a will, but God's not just focused on his will. God's focused on your will too, because God put divine composition down on the inside of you. God put something on the inside of you that is not just being blown about by the circumstances of life, but God put intercession in you so that you can begin to negotiate. I'm telling you, you've got power to move heaven for your city. You've got power to move heaven for your family. You have power down on the inside of you to get heaven's attention. I'm telling you, you need to let that. Why don't you do that for just a moment? Let that gift of God spring up down on the inside. I feel it right now. I feel the spirit of intercession. I feel the power of God down on the inside of somebody who said, God, I don't want it to stay the way that it's always been. But God changed
changed their mind. God changed their heart. God turned them around. Come on. Pray for just a moment. Pray for just a moment. Come on, mama. You have power on your head because of the angels. Come on, begin to intercede right now. Let the Holy Ghost spring up. Yay, masondo rokita. Abraham is a covenant man. Abraham has been circumcised. God knows by evaluating Abraham's heart that he's going to teach his kids and he's going to judge the situation fairly and he's going to stand up for what is right. And God is coming to let Abraham know what he's about to do. And God is going to save Lot for Abraham's sake. But the entire time that the Spirit is wooing and drawing Lot, Lot is pulling back because the flesh doesn't want to live for God. And the flesh doesn't want to do the right thing. And so there's a tug of war that's happening. And the Spirit is saying, Lot, come on, man, what are you thinking? God's about to rain down fire and break. Come on, you can preach it 1,000 times, but there's a point where this generation has to understand that there's still a place called hell, and the fire is hot. And come on, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And the Spirit sent me here today to begin to tug on you and tell you, I know your flesh doesn't want to do it, but the Spirit of God is drawing you to a place of repentance.
God will not make a major decision without notifying the stakeholders. God will not make a major decision without notifying the prophet. God, listen, I know he can, but he doesn't do it because he is bound to a covenant. He has sealed it in his own blood. He's given us the liberty to participate with him in this process. So Abraham begins to negotiate with God. He's trying to explain to God that there may be enough righteous people to spare the city, but in the process of time, you know the story. God says, no, the city's got to go. It's corrupting even the person in the city who knows the most and is the most progressed. It's corrupting him. It's corrupting his family. There's nothing redeeming happening in the city. At the point, I'm just here to tell you, at the point that the world is corrupting the church, God's just going to come back. But in the meantime, if there's a focused church, if there's somebody preaching the gospel, and if there's somebody living right, and there's somebody doing the work of ministry, God's gonna hold off on judgment. And I'm here to tell you, if the church is still here, it's the day for revival. If the church is still here, it's a day for a breakthrough. If the church is still here, it's a day for backsliders to come home. If the church is still here, we're still seeing the increase of his government and peace. Praise God.
God is separating. He's separating Abraham from Lot. But don't get distracted by that.
It's Abraham. It's in Abraham's best interest to leave Lot behind. That's not the same as asking the question, what is in Lot's best interest? It's in Lot's best interest to follow Abraham. Abraham had to leave some things behind, but Lot had some things he needed to pursue. And the entire time that Lot is leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, he's being pulled along by the Spirit of God. You see, we tend to think this modern denominational Christian church, I say we very loosely, but the denominational Christian experience will try to convince you that
Grace is a state of being, like it's the unmerited favor of God. And yes, grace is the favor of God that I did not deserve. But grace is not just a state of being. Grace is also a destination. God is not just thinking about your current state, that you're living in grace and you're in a dispensation of grace. God is also thinking that grace has taken you by the hand. Grace is pulling on you. Come on, this is what is happening. This is not just what is happening for you, but this is what is happening for the preacher. Pull back a little bit. What's happening for the preacher? What's happening for everybody? You got to let grace win just a little bit. It's my younger brother, but he's probably stronger than me. But what's happening for all of us today is that grace is a hand up. Grace is room. Grace is space. Come on, grace is reaching for you today. Grace is trying to get you to understand it's not just a state of being, but it's a place to go. Where are we going? Up. Up where? Up higher than where we are. Lot is the whole time. Lot's pulling. Stay right there for just a second. That way and pull the other way. Lot is pulling on grace. Lot is pulling back, but grace is getting some leverage at times. He said the whole time he's in Sodom, the angel's saying, Lot, you got to go. And Lot's looking back and he's saying, but I've got a wife here. I've got family here. Come on, he had two daughters that were engaged to be married. The rabbinical history tells us. But he had a couple of kids that were already married. And they already had kids. And so Lot's looking back at Sodom. And Lot's saying, there are some things in Sodom that don't want to come with me. Yeah, Lot, that's what Abraham had to learn too. Because Terah wasn't coming. And Lot wasn't supposed to come with him in the caravan. There's some things to live for God. You've got to be willing to leave behind. And the entire time, the Spirit is moving Lot away from the city. What is that? That's grace. Grace is pulling you when you don't have the strength to pull by yourself. When you don't have the will to live for God by yourself. Grace is pulling on you saying, come on, come on. I see a mountain. I see a high place. I see victory. I see dominion. Where is grace taking you today? Where is grace taking you? But there's a point. There's a point. See, God wanted to judge Zoar because God, I'm just telling you, God is the most reasonable being that you know. God, I'm just telling you, you think God is unreasonable. I'm here to tell you that God is, he's doing everything in his power to woo us and to draw us and to come. I'm telling you, there are people here that God has given you dreams in the last few months and you don't even understand where it came from, but it brought you back to the house of, what is that? That's grace. Grace is pulling on you. Grace is tugging you. But grace is not just an episodic moment in a season of your life. Grace is a journey of a lifetime. Grace is taking me somewhere. And I want to tell you something today, that there are some places that you might want to stop in your flesh, but grace says you can't stop there. There are some decisions your flesh might not want to make. You say, well, the preaching's too hard there, or they're too exclusive there. But I'm telling you, grace is looking at your future, and grace is saying there are some precious promises you haven't achieved yet, and you got to let grace keep pulling you. You got to let grace keep drawing you. You got to allow the Spirit to keep compelling you into a mountaintop experience with God. Where is grace taking you today? There's this moment for Lot where he convinces the angel not to judge Zoar. And so judgment won't be there. So he's willing to live in a place where judgment won't preside, but grace won't go. Grace was going up to the mountain. Grace was moving to another place. And so Lot got to a place in his life where he was willing to live without grace, as long as he didn't have judgment. Did grace fail Lot? No. Lot failed grace. Because the flesh will say, as long as God's not judging it, I'm going to keep doing it. As long, and I'm telling you, there are people right now, there are people who are outside of the church and they're saying, well, God's not judging it. They're living in a place, yeah, maybe God hasn't judged it, but they're outside of grace. I'm just here to tell you today, it's not about judgment. This is about living in grace. He says, if I have found grace in your sight, can I stop here? See, there's some evil in that place that will corrupt his family for generations of time. There is some evil in that place. There's some unrighteousness in that place that God's already looking with the penetrating eye of the Spirit. And he's saying, Lot, you don't have an attuned perspective. Your eye has been, it's been locked in to an Egyptian perspective. But there are some things in this place. There are some things in Zoar that are going to pollute your family for generations of time, but you can't see it. And you're satisfied because judgment isn't showing up. But let me tell you something, judgment's not there, and neither is grace, because grace is going up to the mountain, because grace is anticipating a lofty perspective, because grace is always calling us up higher. It's always wooing and compelling us.
Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes.
Oh, the story, I'm not going to retell it. His wife's dead. Sodom and Gomorrah have been destroyed. Zoar is preserved. But Lot gets to a place in Zoar before he's afraid. You see, the problem is Lot's afraid to go to a place that God feels comfortable. God feels comfortable with Lot being up in the mountain. But Lot is comfortable in Zoar. The calling of God will always take you to a place that will make you uncomfortable. But I would rather be uncomfortable in the will of God than comfortable in a place where unrighteousness is and evil is. Something happens. We don't know. We can speculate. We can infer things from the text. But the bottom line is that he produces something in an incestuous relationship that will curse the people of God for generations of time. The Moabites and the Ammonites are produced there. In a place where he escapes Zoar, something contaminates his spirit, something affects his children. And they leave Zoar and they finally go up to the mountain. But the damage is already done. Because there was a window of opportunity and Lot missed it. Lot was willing to travel without grace. And we live in the dispensation of grace. And there are a lot of people that will tell you grace is always there and it's always working. But I'm here to tell you that grace is a tour guide. God is pulling us in a direction toward, and I'll tell you this, there is a place to live where you can be in abiding grace. What I'm trying to tell you is if you continue to allow grace to lead you, you will get to a place where grace is always there. You can live in a way and in a place where grace never stops wooing and drawing and compelling you, but it requires that we always say yes to the presence of God, that we always say yes to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that we never hedge our bets with God. There's somebody here today, you've never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, and that spirit that is wooing you today is grace, it's charis, it's the indwelling spirit of God. And you say, but that's not part of my tradition. Let me tell you something today. It's a good day to put tradition on the side and say, God, if you have it for me, I want to receive it today. Come on, if you've never received the Holy Ghost, all you have to do is confess. All you have to do is open up your spirit today, and God will pour out his spirit on your life, and grace will continue to move you toward a destination. Brother Sam, come. It's so interesting. If you look at this, the complexity of the web of Scripture, it's easy. And probably in my younger years, I would have looked at this story and I would stop. I would stop at this moment in Lot's life and the curse of God. Brother Sam, we're gonna stay kind of medium and then we're going to go really high here in just a minute, okay? Because it's easy to say, well, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Man, this family's messed up. This family doesn't have any hope. I mean, this family, their descendants are produced by incest between a father and his daughters. The Moabites will be the perennial enemies of the people of God. And the devil will try to convince you this family's broken. This family can't be repaired. There's nothing that can be done about this. Grace is gone. Judgment is present. But you read in your Bible, in the book of Ruth, about a family that begins traveling during a time of famine. Another family that loses vision and loses perspective. And they begin going down to Moab. Mahlon and Chilion and Naomi's sons go down to Moab and they become married. The Bible says, you don't want to marry people together that don't agree. You don't need to interlock and go into covenant with people that are not like. But they go down in a season of loss and bitterness and famine. And they marry these Moabite girls. And in the process of time, Naomi loses her husband. And she loses her two sons. And she's completely empty. Bitter. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for I am bitter. But she brings this little Moabite girl back into Israel. This little girl that her whole family were just the descendants of incest. We're as fractured and as broken and as messed up as you can possibly be. But the moment that Naomi turns from Moab back toward Jerusalem, an old familiar friend meets her. A friend called Grace. Come on, Naomi. She's empty. She's broken. She's bitter. She's cast her name aside. She's cast her identity aside. She doesn't even know who's standing next to her. She thinks, oh, this is just a little Moabite girl who's the descendants of incest and failure and brokenness. And grace is smiling, pulling her back toward. They enter back in, and of course the season has shifted, and now it's harvest time. Where she left, it was dry. Now there's grain on the stalk. There's fruit fallen from the vine that could not by the law be picked up, laying there, handfuls on purpose. She's walking back toward Israel. She's walking back toward covenant and promise with God. And all along the way, there are vineyards that God has strategically allocated resource for broken people. And she's walking with grace. Grace is saying, come on, come home. What is God? What can God do with this little Moabite woman? Why did the first kinsman redeemer refuse? Because Boaz went to him and he said, hey, listen, this is not just about property. This is not just about land and houses. Because when God talked to Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you a resource. But guess what all of that is for? It's for a seed. It's for a seed. Boaz looked at that kinsman redeemer and he said, I know you want the money and I know you want the land. He said, but guess what? You forgot one detail. It's about a seed. You're going to have to raise up a seed for the dead. Why? Because the promise that God made to Abraham was that in your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And you say, what can God do with a little Moabite woman who's the product of an incestuous relationship between a dad and his daughters? If you get grace involved, God can take that woman and bring out of her womb a seed that is going to change the world. It's about a seed. It's about King David. It's about the Messiah. And I'm here to tell you today that if you will link up with grace, grace will take you some places that you never thought you could go. Come on, let's all stand. I'm here to tell you today that you need to allow grace to take you all the way into the land. Say, where does he want to take me? He wants to take you to some places you've never been before. God wants to give you dominion and authority. God wants to raise up of you a seed that's going to change the world. Where is grace taking you today? And you walked into a house, you are surrounded by people whose lives were broken. A kid born in Africa, they said probably wouldn't live. Yeah. Religious tradition couldn't heal you. Man, he's got a cool story. Emmanuel. I told him this morning, I said, man, I wish I had a name like Emmanuel. Where everywhere you go, somebody says Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. I'm here to tell you that he's appropriately named because he's got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of him. Praise God. The power of God, the destiny of God is on his life. You say, what can God do with a kid born in another country who wasn't supposed to live and his mama tried everything, brought him to the doctor and the doctor couldn't do it, but she found some praying apostolics. He was raised in another religious faith, but she found somebody who had the Holy Holy Ghost. Somebody who was baptized in Jesus' name, and God raised him up, and God brought him to the States, but God wasn't finished with him, because God filled him up with the Holy Ghost, and he's been down in the water in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, it matters where you allow grace to take you. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and ask them the question, where is grace taking you? Come on, if you want to go all the way up to the mountain, I want you to step out of your pew and come down to this altar. If you've made up your mind today, I'm going all the way up with grace. I'm going all the way up to the top of the mountain. I want everything that God has for me today. Come on, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, grace is pulling you today. Grace is calling you. Grace is beckoning you to a place you've never been before. If you need a miracle today, why don't you let grace bring you down to the altar? If you need a breakthrough in your home and family, why don't you let grace bring you to the front? If you need God to do something in your life that you've been praying about, but you haven't seen it happen yet, say, come on, let grace do the work. Let grace pull me. Let grace draw me. Let grace compel me to come. Come on, everybody praying, everybody talking in tongues. If you're by somebody, ask them, do you need God to do something in your life? If they say yes, tell them God's gonna do it. God's gonna do it. Come on, ask somebody, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the Spirit of God? Come on, ask them, have you received your miracle yet? Have you received your breakthrough yet? Have you received your healing yet? God can do it today. God can do it today.
We break through. are loose. We break through. Every mountain must come down. Chains are loose. We break through. By the power in the name of Jesus. Chains are loose. We break through.
Come on, that's it. Don't stop short. Don't stop short. Don't stop short.
We break through.
He wants you to stop short. He wants you to stop short. Keep pressing. Keep going. Go all the way. Receive the Holy Ghost where you are. You can receive the miracle where you are. We're releasing faith right now. God, I bind every impediment. I bind every hindering thing. I loose miracles, God. I pray deliverance, God. Healing, the miraculous, God. Pour out your spirit, Lord.
Holy Spirit, burning flame.
redemption. The Holy Ghost is doing a work today. Grace is here. I think we have somebody that's about to go down in the water in the name of Jesus. But if you've got to go, go in Jesus' name. We're going to reconvene tonight at 6 o'clock for an apostolic prayer meeting, and then 6:30 for church, and then we're going to have food and fellowship. When you go today, make sure that you invite somebody to come to the house of God tonight. How many of you will do it? Invite somebody to come for food and fellowship tonight. Come on, let's have a blowout service tonight. God bless you in Jesus' name.